And we're in chapter 5 this evening. We'll start off in verse 16. And we'll pray my voice makes it. Daniel chapter 5 this evening. Now you remember last time together that Daniel was called into a party, one that had been going on for quite some time. Of course, King Belshazzar of Babylon, completely, you know, defiant of the Lord, although he had heard of the Lord, no doubt, and we'll see why as we look at our text tonight, that he knew of the Lord and had already heard. And this party was in full swing. He brought out the temple vessels, those that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was taken captive. And he knew those vessels belonged to the God who Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to acknowledge himself as Lord, as God. And knowing that, he, in his drunkenness, he decided to, you know, just get really with it and say, hey, I'm going to show how secure I am. Even though his father had been, you know, fighting outside of Babylon and was losing the battle, he, thinking Babylon was impregnable, was almost in defiance, partying. He is actually in defiance, partying inside of the city gates. No one can take us. We're the strongest city in the world, the strongest people in the world. We have the latest and the greatest by way of technology. And indeed they did. Hundreds of towers around the city. Huge, wide wall that was impenetrable by anybody, really. Plenty of supplies inside the city, so no matter what's going on outside, everything's fine inside. And to prove that, and sometimes people do this in their insecurity. Because of their own insecurities, they tend to kind of say, hey, let's have a great time. And they focus on themselves and kind of dig themselves and look at me and look at what we've done and look at how powerful we are. And they can't take us out. Well, that's where we last left Belshazzar, you see, as the hand suddenly broke into the midst of this party and wrote on the wall an inscription that, well, Belshazzar didn't understand. Belshazzar, you see, didn't get what it said. And so we see that he freaks out, sobers up quickly, and is terrified, knees knocking. That's where we left him last time, his knees knocking. The queen mother, after his soothsayers and Chaldeans couldn't interpret it, the queen mother, his grandmother, who had been married, many speculate, to Nebuchadnezzar, came on the scene and said, hey, or I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, his mother, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, it's told by scholars, came into the situation and said, hey, there's this guy, you remember? Grandpa. He knew about him. His name's Daniel. And the Spirit of the Lord is on this man. And we looked at the qualities of Daniel and how he was a man with a reputation, a godly reputation. He was a man who was one of separation, not really compromising. And so the king begins with flattery here in verse 17. And he makes an offer. He says, if you can read the handwriting on the wall and tell me what it means, you can be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, Daniel here comes on the scene. This man, desperate, didn't really care about the things of God, wasn't really interested in the things of God. A very knowledgeable, very powerful man, but an atheist in all practicality. But you know what? When this writing came on the wall from this hand, in kind of a supernatural way, it struck terror into his heart. And now, the man that had been ignored, we haven't really heard much in Belshazzar's reign of Daniel previously, the man now that had been ignored, the man that perhaps mocked and laughed at, a man who was godly, suddenly he's called on. Suddenly he has his opportunity. It's funny what people do in desperation. They may laugh at you now. They may mock you and your God and your prayers. But you know what? Like the 9/11 scene, in desperation, people change. Dr. Joseph Parker comments on this event, and he says, "Preachers of the word, you will be wanted someday by Belshazzar. You were not at the beginning of the feast, but you will be there before the banqueting hall is closed. The king will not ask you to drink wine, but he will ask you to tell the secret of his pain and heal the malady of his heart. Abide your time. You're nobody now, midway down the program, to mention pulpit or preacher or Bible would be to violate the harmony of the occasion. But the preacher, as we have often had occasion to say, will have his opportunity. They will send for him when all of the other friends have failed. May he then come fearlessly, independently, asking only to be made a channel through which divine communications can be addressed to the listening trouble of the world. O Daniel, preacher, speaker, teacher, thunder out God's word. If it be a case of judgment and doom, or whisper it, or rain it in gracious tears. If it be a message of sympathy and love, welcome. You see, the time will come. The season will arrive. Your opportunity will present itself. The question is, precious saint tonight, will you be ready to preach? Will you have something to say? And we'll proclaim it in love. And will you proclaim it in power and conviction, as does Daniel here at his moment, at his opportunity? Here he comes on the scene. Remember that Belshazzar offered to make him, you know, all kinds of gifts and put him third in power, but he wasn't interested. I don't blame him, because he already knew, you know, what was going to happen in Babylon. He knew it was near the time. He had counted the 70 years off. He knew that Babylon was about to fall. And so what good would it do for him to be given position at this point, when this man, the very night he was about to interpret this, was no longer going to be in power? But essentially he says, hey, keep it all, buddy. You ain't going to have it that long. Enjoy, essentially. And so, as he is laying out his proclamation here, he basically tells him that the handwriting is on the wall, and he says, here's what's going to happen to you. You are going to be one who is in big trouble, and huge trouble, in fact. And let's read it here in chapter 5 and pick it up here in verse 18. I brought my wrong Bible out, so I'm going to have to read with my glasses. And he says, Daniel answered before the king in verse 17, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, before he lets him know what he's going to say here, he gives him a little history, a little lesson. Hey, Belshazzar, let's take a review. Let's take a walk down memory lane, because you're not in trouble because you're ignorant. You're in trouble because you should have known better. And here he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So he rehearses a little bit of the history of his grandfather. And you know about this. You've heard about this. Your grandmother, your mother told you about this. You've heard about it in the kingdom. You've had the information, but you've ignored it totally. You knew how your grandfather ruled. You knew about his little episode with God. You heard his testimony. You're not ignorant of this. How he turned into a madman. God humbling him. Out in the field eating grass, body wet. Locked up in an insane asylum, if you could put the equivalent around today, just locked up in ward. But you knew how wacky he went. Until he submitted himself to the Most High God. You've heard all that. You see, when his heart was lifted up with pride, it says in verse 22, but you, his son, knowing that God chooses who rules and who is lifted up and who's put down, you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Wow. Daniel was no slacker when it came to boldness, was he? Let me just tell you what's going on. Of course, he's 80 years old at this point. They brought him out of retirement. They drag him in. But I'm certain, knowing that Daniel is a man of prayer and having a heart for the people, he was relishing this opportunity. He says, hey, this may be the last time I speak, man. I want to lay it out. Honestly, straightforwardly, compassionately, but totally telling the whole truth and not pulling any punches. I love that about him. How are we when we have opportunities? How many times are we totally honest? Are we, well, I don't know. Daniel, he wasn't afraid. And he indicted the king on three pretty heavy charges. First, he charged him with sinning against the knowledge, the light of knowledge that he had there in verse 22. He said, hey, you knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather. You knew that God existed. You knew that pride was his problem. And you knew the result of his pride and what it brought him. And the trouble. But how he came to God and understood. You see, God gave him light and he responded to that light. Listen, when God gives us light, When he opens up his word to us, when we understand the truth of his word, we are now accountable for that light. Do you know that? During the ministry of Jesus on earth, he spent a lot of time performing miracles and preaching sermons in and about the villages of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. The response was indifference and apathy in many of those cities. And because of it, Jesus announced that they would receive greater judgment than Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom because they had received greater light. Let me just share with you, I believe that we as a nation, as a country, as a people, tremendous accountability and great judgment will come on this country. Why? Because we've received so much. I mean, you can turn on the TV, the radio. Well, most of you have one Bible. Some of you have five or six Bibles. You have them in various translations. You have opportunity 24 hours a day to hear teaching from God's Word. And when you hear it, guess what? Boom! The light comes on. The Spirit of God convicts your heart. And guess what? Now you're responsible to act. You've seen God move in other people's lives. You know what? To whom much is given, the Bible says, much will be required. God holds men responsible for what he reveals to them. Listen, Belshazzar had very little in comparison to you and I today. A warning for us. He didn't respond. Judgment was coming. The second charge against Belshazzar was he deliberately defied God. He was given light and he knew better, but he said, hey, forget it. I'm going to do my own thing. It's not the case here where a man sinned against God ignorantly. It was a man who willfully disobeyed God. In fact, defied God purposely, desecrating the sacred vessels. Perhaps to demonstrate that he would not be intimidated by the God of his grandfather or anybody for that matter, you see. A similar defiant kind of spirit is expressed in a poem written by American poet Sarah Teasdale, an atheist. And her poem reads like this. Listen. It would not have a God come in to shield me suddenly from sin and to set my house of life to rights, nor angels with bright burning wings ordering my thoughts and my things. Rather, my own frail guttering lights, wind-blown and nearly beaten out, rather than terror of the nights. A long sick groping after doubt, rather be lost than let my soul slip vaguely out of my own control. Of my own spirit let me be, in soul, though feeble, through feeble mastery. An atheist. Hey, I don't want God to have control of my life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm in control. Isn't that the mantra today in this world in which we are living increasingly? I'm too smart for God to believe that stuff written in that Bible. There is no God. That's what they say. And they increasingly thumb their nose at him. That's what we see going on presently in this country. This was the charge brought against Belshazzar. And listen, precious people, we know better. Those atheists know better. The third charge that was brought against him was he worshipped idols. He was an idolater. Worshipping things, Daniel says, that see not, nor hear, nor know. What a contrast between the God who had intervened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Here he is speaking in a darkened banquet hall where deaf, dumb idols were being worshipped. You see, and as a consequence of worshipping other things, pursuing other things, their hearts filled with passion for other things, the king nor his subjects honored the true and living God. Daniel's words were piercing. They were powerful. And I love the way he closed the sermon when he says, "And the God in whose hand your breath is, and you have not glorified him." How many people say, "I did it my way, man. I did it on my own. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Hey, I need to believe in myself. I did it. Through my ingenuity and determination." I always ask them, "Well, let me ask you, how is it that you yourself took the oxygen and nitrogen atoms and molecules that you breathed into those lungs and then transferred them to all the cells of your body with a pump that pumps?" Why? I suggest to you that you didn't do any of that yourself. It is God who has given you the air that you breathe, the eyes that you see with, and the mouth that you speak your foolish lies out of. He has placed the vocal cords there for the purpose of glorifying him, and you prostitute them to lift up your own name and exalt something or someone else. Who's the fool? You are. Not God. You see, I love the way Daniel kind of leaves it in that mode. You're worshiping things that can't fulfill, can't satisfy, can't give you life. They can't do anything for you by way of lasting quality, or they're not powerful enough or weighty enough, substantial enough to really give your life meaning and purpose, to give to your heart peace. You see, he did not, Belshazzar, nor did those that were gathered, recognize the purpose or acknowledge the purpose for which they were created. Why were we created? To worship God. As Daniel says, to glorify him. But instead of doing that, he imagined that he was the master of his own fate and the captain of his own soul. Daniel, laying out his sermon, then fulfilled what he told them he would do. He now tells them the meaning of the words here. And he goes on and he says, "The fingers of the hand," in verse 24, "were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." The interpretation of each word, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed and the balances has found wanting. Pheres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He lays out the definition of this phrase that was written on the wall. The words mean numbered, weighed, and divided, or broken. You see, through God's wisdom, you see, he was able to bring the interpretation. Many of the days of Belshazzar's reign were numbered. In fact, they were finished at that very moment almost. In other words, hey, guess what, Belshazzar? The tenure of your rule, it's measured out by God. And you've come to the end, man. It's over. It's curtains for you. Your number is up. Tekel. You've come to the end time-wise. And, of course, the reason is you were weighed in the balance of God. And guess what? You're a lightweight, man. You're all show and no go. You're slick, but there's no substance there. You're found wanting. Why? Because he had not fulfilled God's purpose as an earthly ruler and ruled the people rightly. He had misused his position and privilege and had failed to acknowledge and give to God glory. Then Pheres, which is a singular form of the plural euphorsin, Belshazzar's kingdom has come to an end and will be divided and taken over by the Medes and the Persian. Your kingdom is broken because you're broken, because you would not bow to God. Now listen, no indication is given as to what the reaction of this king was and the rest of the crowd that was standing. I'm certain that all heard the sermon. I'm certain that all standing in that feasting hall heard the interpretation of those words. And this night of revelry and revelation became a night of retribution. Judgment came quickly. And it came to a people who thought, it can't happen to us. But it did. The fall of this city is described in ancient documents, the writings of Herodias and the Nabonidus Chronicle. Xenophon, all contain and confirm how Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Thought impenetrable, yes, except for one flaw. When you're having a drunken party and everybody's thinking it can never happen to me, guess what? The river that ran through the middle of it? Well, Darius and the boys had masterfully worked upstream to divert that river temporarily into a dry lake, you see. And guess what? With a dry river and them partying and the soldiers not on alert, they cruised in maybe ankle-deep water, maybe knee-deep water, but, you know, soldiers, they got underneath the city and marched in droves very easily from both sides, no problem. Grabbed Belshazzar right in the middle of his party. I don't know if they slit his throat on the scene, but they killed him that very night. It appears that they let the others live, except for those who would rebel against them. And I'm sure those people, most of them probably didn't. With Belshazzar dead, with them inebriated, many of them, and terrified before those Medo-Persians came in by what Daniel said, it appears they let them live because Daniel continued to live on, God's hand of protection upon him. And this takeover fulfilled many prophecies. Dr. John Walvoord states, in many respects, modern civilization is much like ancient Babylon, resplendent with its monuments of architectural triumph, as secure as human hands and ingenuity could make it, and yet defenseless against the judgment of God at the proper hour. Contemporary civilization is similar to ancient Babylon in that it has much to foster human pride, but little to provide human security. Much as Babylon fell, so the world will be overtaken by disaster when the day of the Lord comes. Think not that judgment will not come to this nation unless there's a massive revival. Don't think just because of our technology and all that we have that we're protected in any capacity. You know what? A wake-up call was fired at 9/11. The question is how long was the turning to God? Billy Graham dragged in out of retirement, if you would. Like Daniel, I liken Billy Graham to Daniel, a man of integrity who has been fiery over the years. Yeah, he's getting a little old, but you know what? When he came in 9/11 there and he preached, he didn't compromise anything. He wasn't worried about anything. He just laid it out. Said, we're sinful people and we need to repent. We need to call on the God of heaven and earth, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was a wonderful sermon to sit and listen to as I watched him in that Washington Cathedral and all the dignitaries sitting there. I just thought, there's Daniel before Belshazzar. Although I'm not calling George Belshazzar, but I'm talking about many in that place, you know, who are mocking God and kicking dirt in his face, who would, you know, laugh at the idea and trying to rule prayer out of everything and the Ten Commandments and the Scriptures off of everything, that they're plastered all over, by the way, in Washington, D.C. of our history. Trying to get rid of it, you see. And here's Billy coming up there, shaking like Daniel, you know, and Daniel at 80 and preaching. And somebody get that. It could be the Lord. They might want to talk to you for a few minutes. But say, turn off your cell phone, please. But anyhow, walking up there, you know, and just starting to preach and laying it out just like it is. No punches pulled. But listen. You may think, well, yeah, this is a bad nation. You know, they need to repent. But I believe this chapter also illustrates not only judgment nationally, but judgment personally. You see, many people who sin don't write the record on a wall. Maybe people don't know where you're at and what you're doing. Maybe it's secret, but it goes in God's books. Just like he knew about Belshazzar's. He knows about yours. And one day, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, If he's not your Lord and Savior, you will give an account of your sin. That which you've done in secret will be brought to light. And the only escape from the judgment for all eternity is that you have come to Jesus Christ and had his blood redeem you and forgive you and pour out on you the riches of his grace. And that's what we celebrate tonight at the communion table. As we come to the table here, you see, we recognize, hey, I'm a lightweight, Lord. I don't have it together, and I'm admitting it right out. Okay, man? I'm a sinner. Listen, I'm in the midst of a bunch of sinners. Calling me a sinner? Yeah. And if you don't call yourself a sinner, and you think you got it together, guess what? You're a lightweight. I care not what a heavyweight the world and your buddies and the community may think you are. Guess what? In God's economy, just like Nebuchadnezzar, man, he's partying, he's having fun, man. He's the highlight. He's the good old boy. They're having a great time. He's the man of pomp, power, and position. But guess what? Judgment came. All of us will stand before God one day and give an account. And if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. What's that mean? That means not only die physically, but die spiritually and burn in the fire of hell for all eternity. Oh, here we go, the scare tactics. No, not the scare tactics. I'm not trying. Hey, if you come by fear, some come that way. If that freaks you out, the idea of spending eternity in hell where the flame doesn't go out and the worm doesn't die, the idea that God is demonstrating there is, hey, the worm is there, but that and he's burning and he's tormented, but he can't die. You say, man, you are trying to scare us, aren't you? No. No, I'm not trying to just scare you. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If the idea of hell scares you, then you know what? That's helpful. It's probably because there's somebody that's been sharing with you and praying for you. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what, man? I don't want to go to hell. And you don't have to. That's the good news. Apart from Christ, we all deserve to. But the good news is that's what the gospel, that's what it means. Good news. Hey, you deserve hell because you're a sinner. But guess what? God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. That the blood, you see, the grape juice represents here, to die on the cross that you might be clean, that you might be forgiven, that you might escape the judgment for your sin that you deserve. That's how much he loves you, that you might go to heaven. That's what God wants. He wants to take you to heaven. He doesn't want to see you go to hell. He's done everything he can, sending his son to die in your place. And now he's brought you here, and he's probably brought other people to you, and you've heard, and you've heard, and you've heard the good news. Now it's time to do something about it. Don't be like Belshazzar here. He heard, he knew. But he did nothing about it. And so judgment came. And he was guilty as charged. Now I wonder, we don't have it, but I wonder if. And what a tragic thing. I wonder if Belshazzar would have said, you know what, Daniel, you're right. And put on sackcloth and humbled himself and put ashes on him and say, please forgive me. Your God is the true God, the only God. I wonder, his grandfather was certainly forgiven. But he didn't. Here's your opportunity to say yes to the Lord tonight if you've not done so. And I'd encourage you to do that strongly, because the Bible says if you take of this juice, just like the vessels of the temple, and you take and just lightly, oh yeah, it's just grape juice and bread, no big deal. These Christians say, I'll take it so I don't look weird, you know, here. Don't look out of place. Then they'll know I'm not a Christian, so I'll just take this stuff. At least I can kind of travel incognito, secret agent. Don't do it. Do not do it. Why? Because the Bible says you drink damnation, you drink condemnation to yourself. It's even a heavier judgment because you know better, and I'm telling you better right now. If you didn't know before, I'm telling you right now, don't do it. Unless, I'd love you to do it. I'd love you to be able to take of these things. Well, how do you do that? Well, you need to come to Christ tonight. How do you do that? You confess your sins. You agree with God. Lord, I don't have it together. I'm a sinner. And I can't change myself. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Just simply call out, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. And be willing to repent. Say, Lord, I want to turn around. I want to change my life. You say, well, I've tried other things. I've tried to change my life. New Year's, you know, I made some resolutions and I haven't been able to keep them yet. I failed the last 7 years. So I thought, you know, this would be 8, the number of new beginnings, that this would be the year where things would, you know, change. But guess what? I've already blown my diet. I haven't exercised like I said I would. I should. I haven't. You know, I've already committed the sin that I said I was going to turn over a new leaf. So, Pastor, you know what? If I pray this prayer, you know what? And I say, I'm going to change. I've failed before. What makes you think that I'm going to be any different? You're not. And you can't change yourself. And guess what? That's why you need Jesus. Without Him, maybe you've discovered you can do nothing. Maybe you thought you could previously, but tonight you're saying with me, I can't do it. I've tried to change, I've tried to get it together, and it just doesn't work for me. Without Him, you can do nothing, but through Christ, you can do all things. And I'm telling you tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not here by accident, you're here by appointment, and you need to say yes to Him and quit messing around and quit wasting your life and get your life right with Christ. And then, if you put your faith and your trust in Him and call on His name, you'll have your sin forgiven. God will give you the power to make the change if you're simply willing to make the change. You choose and say yes to Christ, and guess what? He'll give you the power that you need. To as many as received Him, the Bible says, to them He gave the power to change. You don't have it in and of yourself, but He'll give you the power by His Holy Spirit as He takes residence in your life. And then, guess what? You can join us as part of the family, celebrating His blood that was shed for us on the cross, by which we have been forgiven, and celebrating His body that was broken and providing for us healing. You see, all those things, what do you need by way of healing? Be it relationally, be it physically, whatever. You want to take the guilt away? You want a fresh start? You want a new life? You want power and peace? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. But hey, you're destroying it now. Why not invest it by saying yes to Christ? Before we enter into communion tonight, I want to give an opportunity for those of you who have not yet given your life to Christ to join with us tonight and to have your life change not only now, presently, but for all eternity. God loves you. That's why He sent His Son to take what you deserve on the cross, that your guilt might be taken away, that you might leave here a changed man or woman with the hope of heaven.